chapter of the book of Matthew, which gives us a little bit of concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, we're going to particularly note what the angel said to Joseph and the names that the angel mentions, the baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And so here in this verse, we have the first announcement of the name that the angel mentions, and it's the name Jesus. And then in verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be a child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us." And so the angel quotes from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and he says that this child is going to have another name, and it's the name Emmanuel. And so Jesus and Emmanuel. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the music that we've had and for the time of the year when we can bring out the truth concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ into this world. We pray, Lord, today that your word might bring forth fruit, that it might not return void as you've promised it, and Father, that it might generate life within those that are lost today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look at these two different names that's found here that Joseph received from this angel while he was sleeping, and they appeared in the dream to him. But the first name we find is the name Jesus there in verse 21. "And it shall bring forth and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." He gives us the name, and then he gives a comment to that name and says, "For he shall save his people from their sin." The name Jesus was really the Greek form of the Greek language in which the New Testament was written. It was the Greek's way of pronouncing the Hebrew name Yeshua. And Yeshua is a combination of two Hebrew words. The first word is the word Jehovah or Jehovah. And of course, Jehovah is the name God. That's familiar with the cult that you know of, Jehovah Witness. And Jehovah just is an Old Testament Hebrew name for God. But not, they took the first part of that name, Jehovah, and then they combined it with a word that's in the Hebrew as Yasha, and that means to deliver. In fact, when you go into the Old Testament and you find Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, well, Joshua is a book of the Old Testament about the children of Israel going into the promised land, being delivered out of Egypt and going into the promised land. And Joshua name really is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And so what Joshua, we find in the book of Joshua, is that God is using Joshua to deliver his people. And so the word Jesus particularly means that Jehovah, or God himself, is going to provide salvation. God himself is going to provide deliverance, and that's why it gives us the comment here, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so it's talking about deliverance. It's talking about a salvation. The angel connects his birth with a saving work of the cross here, because he says here, for he shall save his people from their sin. Here is kind of unusual at the beginning of a birth and talking about a birth that sin is mentioned and it's brought up. But this is, it begins to give us the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. Christmas should remind us of the hope and salvation that Jesus brings to a lost world. The prophet's going to speak of Christ, and he's going to say he was wounded for our transgressions, mankind's transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And so he's talking about something that happened to the Messiah, something that happened to this one named Jesus, and that he was going to be bruised, he was going to be wounded, he was going to have stripes, and of course is speaking of the cross. Jesus was born to die. Jesus himself told his disciples, for this cause came I unto this hour. The Bible tells us that he said, for even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he speaks here of a Savior that's going to save his people. And so Jesus is not a term just to use when we smash our finger with a hammer, or a term to be used in a vain, corrupt way, in a cuss word. But it's a wonderful name that means Jehovah. God himself is involved in redeeming. He's involved in saving. He's involved in deliverance. And this baby came into the world to do that. It's a message that's lost, greatly lost at Christmas time. Christmas, this time of the year, means different things to different people, and really has corrupted the real meaning of Christmas as it is found in the Scripture. Some just think of Christmas as a winter holiday. It's a vacation from school or work, and because Christmas fell on Sunday this year, then a lot of people are having to work tomorrow, and it's just considered, well, it's a time off. Others use it as a time to have holidays and a happy spirit, and sadly to say, much of that's taken up in drinking and involved in activity that's involves drunkenness and sometimes even drugs. There are those who look at Christmas time, you know, the Black Friday after Thanksgiving. The reason they call it black is because now is the time when the businesses can get out of the red and they'll begin to sell stuff and they'll make money and they'll get their business into the black. And so Christmas has become a time to gain profit. And after the Friday after Thanksgiving and the Saturday before Christmas are some of the biggest shopping days in America for businesses to make money. And so Christmas is really promoted as a time to make money. And of course, you've been seeing that for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks in the paper. When you get your paper, it's full of advertisements, and they're talking about how much percentage of over last year is the profits. Still others focus on the Christmas under the Christmas tree, and everybody's shaking their presents. And when you were a little kid, and at least when I was a little kid, I think I figured out at least 95% of my presents before I ever opened them, because I squeezed them until the paper broke, and then I could look in there. But it's just a time of giving and a time of receiving. And really the whole meaning is lost. And I mentioned a little bit the other night, but let me read you the account more directly. But in Massachusetts, in a town called Taunton, if I'm pronouncing that right, back in December of 2009, an 8-year-old boy was sent home from school, and he was ordered to have to go underneath some psychological evaluation after he was asked in the school by his teacher to draw a Christmas drawing. And when he drew the Christmas drawing, he drew Jesus Christ on the cross. Chester Johnson, the father's child, said the boy's teacher had asked the children in the class to draw something that reminded them of the holiday. And the boy had been to church a few days earlier where he saw a picture of the crucifixion, and his father said when he saw the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross, that's what he drew. He liked that. Little kids learn very quickly. They find out that you might get sent home and have to undergo psychological evaluations if you dare in a public school to draw a picture of Jesus at Christmas time. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus came. His name was called Jesus. His very name implied and his very name spoke to and pointed to that he was going to save his people from his sin. The cross is what his birth was all about. He came into this world, not happenstance, but he came into this world in a point in time for the very purpose to live and to die for the sins of the people. People need to be saved from their sin. He talks here about Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sin. The great verse that lots of people memorize if they've been involved in any Sunday school at all is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, there's something to be afraid of. There is a perishing to be afraid of. There's something that we need to be saved from. Mankind is on a road of perishing because he's violated God's command. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that by one man sin into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Well, Jesus came to save us from our sin. That naturally we come into this world sinners. Romans tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me just read a passage to you out of one of the epistles to a preacher by Titus, and I won't ask you to turn there, but I just want to read this for you. But Titus speaks to the fact of Jesus' birth when it says this. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And so it just describes mankind that we do things foolishly that turn out to, that are really sinful, that we're disobedient, that we serve our lust and not God. We live in malice and envy. But he says, but after that, after these things that are happening in our life, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, that God loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. And then he goes on and says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so God's solution is Jesus Christ. Man cannot please God. Isaiah tells us that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. Ephesians tells us, for by grace you are saved, and that not of yourselves, not of works. There needed to be a Savior. Now, note also here when it mentions Jesus' name, they also call his name Jesus, and then it makes a comment here, for he shall save his people from their sin. What does that mean there, his people? Well, it doesn't mean that Jesus just came to save the people of what we would say is the Jewish race, the Jewish nationality. But he's talking about those that become his people by faith. You see, John says, he says, but as many as received him, to them, receive means believe, receive means to repent of our sins, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, or the authority, or the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How is it that, you know, it says that he came to save his people from his sin, that not everybody in the world, and we're not born into this world being the people of God. We're alienated from God. Our sins have separated us from God. But Jesus saves those who trust in him. Galatians says, for you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And so what a wonderful plan God wrought in the council halls of eternity. As we said that by one man, when Adam sinned, We all inherited his nature. And from Adam down throughout time, mankind has sinned. And so mankind finds himself in a terrible fix. His sins have offended God. We live in a day when it doesn't seem like we are, you know, there's something that someone does and it's sinful act, and we are grieved by that, or we're offended by that, then it's made out that we're the ones in the problem. The people that are offended are the ones in the wrong. But no, listen, when man sins, he offends God. God is a righteous and holy God. Not that God has a weak personality, or that God, you know, is easily offended and he needs to grow up and he needs to work on his ego. No, God is a holy God. And God cannot stand sin. God cannot live in the presence of sin. God must judge sin. God cannot be God and let sin go on. Yet, God is also a great God of love. You want to talk about love, and you want to give the greatest example of love, it's God. And so God finds himself not in a dilemma, but God finds him in a self of having to take action. Because God cannot be a holy God and let sin go. He cannot just let sin go unpunished. Sin must be judged. The wages of sin is death. There's not going to be any sin in this world that is not paid for. There has to be a wage. And God doesn't want men to pay that sin in hell. He doesn't want them to spend eternity in hell paying for that sin. And so the great love of God sent forth his Son to pay for it. God is not just an angry bully up there. But God is a God of righteousness and a God of love and a God of justice, and God provided a way that man could be saved. Think about it. Sinful man being made right with God. When nothing that man can do, all of his righteousness are filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf. Man needs someone to intervene between him and God. He had to be human. The individual is going to appease God. The individual is going to take care of the sin nature of man and make things right with God. He had to be a human because no angel could die for the sins of a man. Man sinned against God, and the fallen angels once and for all sinned against God, and the unfallen angels cannot pay the price of sin. But also, this individual had to be divine. A mere mortal could not bear the infinite price that had to be paid for all sin. And he had to be sinless. A sinner could not die for the sins of others. And so the virgin birth, because he was born of Mary, Jesus Christ was human. And because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was 100% God. And because he was born holy without a sin nature, he was qualified to die for mankind. Look with me over in the book of Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2. And look in verse 5. Paul is trying to talk to Philippians about their attitudes, but in the midst of this discussion about being humble and the attitude of humility, he mentions the incarnation, and he mentions Christ coming into this world. And he says in Ephesians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And so we're not going to speak necessarily about humility, but we're going to speak to you about God coming into this world. He says, who, that is Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, that is the very image and the structure and the figure of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word robbery means that he didn't have to hang on to or grasp or attempt to be God, because Jesus Christ was equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. Yet being God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I just want to take some time and hammer on this a little bit, but when it says Jesus, that you'll call his name Jesus, the importance of that verse is this, is that this is God that came to the world. And he died for his created being. I don't know how we picture that, but I think that if our hero was an artist and he painted his masterpiece, and Susan and I have been trying to dabble in watercolors. And the way watercolors work is this: if it doesn't look real good when you're 3 foot away, you know, go back about 30 foot and your watercolor looks really good. And so I've created some masterpieces over there. And I'm telling you, there's other artists that are like greater masterpieces than I've ever created or ever will create. But there's something unusual if an artist that creates a watercolor would die for his creation. Or let's say a sculptor who has made a David, or Michelangelo who's made a David, and it's a sculpture. You know, the figurine that he's created is a great masterpiece. But it's something else for Michelangelo to give his life for his sculpture. That doesn't compute, does it? I mean, it's somebody who would die for a painting, it doesn't compute. Yet God died for what he created. And see, here's the issue, is that it didn't take God any more to create what he created than it took for me to paint my lousy picture over there. What happens, see, man builds himself up so great that man thinks he's something special, that he's something very unique, and he is God's crown point of creation. Man did not evolve from an animal. God created the great creation of God. When God said this, he created man, and man is the top of God's creation. Man is very unique in that man, God put within man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That he has something that animals do not have. Yet still, he could have wiped it out. He wiped them out and when Adam sinned and started all over again. God did not have to die for what he created. Are you with me? We're so proud of ourselves that we don't see ourselves just as a creation of God. But listen, just the fact that you can live and breathe and think this morning is because of God. Yet God died for what he created. I don't know how you explain that love, but I want you to understand this morning when it says that he could call his name Jesus, that what laid whether you can wrap your mind all around it. I want you to understand what the Bible's saying. Whether we can understand the incarnation completely, there's some mysterious things about it. But I want you to understand this morning that the Bible declares that God, the second person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one, that the second person of the Godhead came to die for you and I. David said in the Psalms, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him?" Why would God die in our place? Yet he did. Now, secondly, and it emphasizes this further, but secondly, you see this name Emmanuel. Verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be a child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, "God with us." First of all, we wonder what the name Emmanuel means automatically, and it tells us here directly. It says, what's being interpreted is God with us. These words assert, as we've already said, the name Jesus, but it makes it very plain. Emmanuel means that God is there. God is present. The Bible agrees with that. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was God, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so John simply starts out saying that God is in the flesh. We sang the next to the last song this morning by Charles Wesley. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels singing. Glory to the newborn king. This is just in those few little phrases that Charles Wesley wrote, we have the whole meaning of what Emmanuel's about. That veiled in flesh, that Jesus Christ, the Godhead, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see it, that Jesus came. God Himself came veiled in flesh. Hail, lift up your voices, praise the incarnate deity, pleased as man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. But also we wonder here, well, as we look at this and it says being interpreted, God with us, well, why was it interpreted? I mean, Joseph understood Hebrew. Joseph, as the angel spoke here, and it says, he said he should call his name Emmanuel. He was basically saying that Joseph, he would have said, God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And it's interpreted God with us. Well, basically he wasn't interpreting for Joseph. Joseph already knew immediately when he said Emmanuel, that's what he said. He said God with us. Also called in the Hebrew language, when the angel spoke, he said he shall be called God with us. And so why is it interpreted? Because as Matthew writes, he wants everybody that's not a Hebrew, everybody that's not of the Jewish race, he wants us all to understand what it means. That it's interpreted for the Gentiles. And so that goes back to where it says here that they, when it talks about he shall save their people from their sin. Listen, what we understand today is this, is that the red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind. If you sit here this morning and you find a need in your life, and hopefully someday you find the need of your life, understand the need of your life, because God will judge sin. And there's a need to have your sins dealt with. There's a need this morning, and if not today, soon, to deal with this issue with sin in your life. That we need to do business with God. And God's the Savior of the world. That's why we support all these missionaries to different countries. Some of them to the United States, some of them to Central America, some of them to Africa, some of them to Asia. Because God loves the people of the world. Jesus died for all mankind. He is a propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. When John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that was called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, and at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." You didn't have the promises of Israel. "And strangers from the covenants of promise." You weren't underneath the Abrahamic covenant. And having no hope and without God in the world. And so without the promises of God, mankind found himself without hope, without God. "But now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition with us." And so Wesley went on to say, "Joyful all ye nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." And then note again, he says, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, who are the they? Who are the they that are going to identify Jesus as God with us? Well, let me say, they're certainly not the Muslims, because the Muslims deny that Jesus is God. It's certainly not the Jehovah's Witnesses, for like the Muslims, they deny that Jesus is God with us. He was a great teacher, but he's not God. They certainly cannot be the Mormons who believe Jesus is one of the many sons of God, but not the very God himself, that God had numerous sons, and we can all one day become sons. But the Mormons deny that Jesus is God. You know what? They deny the Bible. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And so a child was born, but a son already in existence was given. "Then the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And how do we explain all that? How do we explain the Trinity? Well, we can't, but it says here that he is not only a son born into this world, and a child born and a son given, but it also says he's the Everlasting Father, that they're the same. They're three in one. And so he is, that they identify him as Jesus, as God. Neither are the they here that call his name Emmanuel, those who believe that Christ is a spirit, that he's just a spirit, that baby Jesus was no spirit. Listen, baby Jesus was flesh and blood. Baby Jesus needed to be fed. He needed to be ministered to by his mother. The Bible says this. It says, you see, some people just believe that Jesus was a spirit housed in a body, and that when he rose from the grave, he didn't really rise physically, but he rose, just the spirit rose. But John says something very powerful. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." John's saying, listen, there's spirits in this world who try to, they're evil spirits. They try to get you to not listen to the truth. They're very active in churches. We think, well, the evil spirits are just down on 2 Street where people are getting drunk, or in the flop house, or places where evil is being done. But evil spirits try to hold down the truth and resist the truth. And he says here, "Believe not every spirit." Well, how are we going to know what's the truth? Well, right here's the truth. Just get in the Word of God and understand the truth. You say, "Preacher, I don't know if I believe what you're saying today." Well, you don't have to believe what I'm saying, but you're going to have to believe the Bible. Amen. We're going to be held accountable. So get into it and see what it says for yourself. But it says, "Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether it be of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God." So he says, here we can understand whether what's being said is of God. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Jesus, remember, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Christ means the Messiah, the one who's God, that's salvation, who's the Messiah, the King to come, has come in the flesh. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, even now is already it is in the world." And so what do we do? How do we determine whether the spirits or what's being told to us is biblical? Well, you say, okay, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Was he a man or was he God? Well, I think he was a good man, but I don't think he was God. You know what that is? John says it's the spirit of Antichrist. Amen. Jesus is God. It was God that was required. And then it says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which is to be interpreted, God with us. The they here is those that have God with us. The us is not just all mankind, but the us is those who've personally trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, on the day that I was saved as a 13-year-old boy, I went home changed because the Spirit of God had taken up residence in my life. And I couldn't do what I used to do. People think that, you know, this thing about religion is I need to turn over a new leaf and I need to change myself and I need to live better and I need to give up some things. The Bible says that all of our works of righteousness are filthy rags. God doesn't want you to change. God wants to change you. God doesn't want you to revamp your life, because you can't take a dirty thing and make a clean thing out of it any more than a leopard can change his spots, or the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. But God must come into our heart and life by repentance and faith, and he makes us a new creature. And the reason I change is that my want to changes. God has changed me. And so salvation is not about turning over a new leaf, but it's God with us. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And I know there's a sense that God dwelt was in the presence of mankind. But those that can really call his name Emmanuel is those who have God within them. What are we talking about? We're just talking about repentance and faith, and God lives in my life. God changes me. God has made me a new creature. Wesley put it this way in that hymn we sang. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. You see, in this world there's only two kinds of people. Only two kinds. Spiritually. There are the lost and there are the saved. Those are biblical terms. There are those who are condemned and there are those who are uncondemned. There are those who fall into the category of unforgiven and those that are forgiven. There are those who fall in the category of facing eternal death and those who have everlasting life. What makes the difference from being saved or over here being lost? What makes the difference between being unforgiven and over here forgiven? What makes the difference between being righteous and unrighteous? Where does the issue come? Where does it really center? What's it center around? Well, it centers around the will of man. If you'll will to turn from your sins, God will turn you. If you will to trust Jesus Christ by faith, God will save you. If you're willing to acknowledge that your sin has offended God. Oh, come on, preacher. I'm just as good as you are. No, no, you're not. You're probably better than I am. But you and I aren't the judge. God is. And God says the wages of sin is death. And the difference between me and any other man is simply this. Any other man that's not been saved. The difference is this. I'm forgiven and they're unforgiven. Listen, today you can know and have a personal relationship with the God of this universe. He came to die for your sin. The issue is... Will you do business with God? Will you admit who you are and what you are? Will you simply trust in Christ as your Savior? Listen, the most miserable time I've spent in my life and the most miserable time you can spend in this world is trying to be religious. You can't. You're a phony. I always tried to be tall, dark, and handsome. But I'm pudgy and average and below average. Finally in my life, I had to come to a place to accept for what I am. And let me say to you that God's not going to accept you in your sin. You're going to have to will to trust Christ as your Savior. oh, listen, there's a new creation waiting for you. There's peace with God awaiting. The angels declared, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's a peace that can be had between you and God. On the day after I was saved, I went home knowing that if I die that very moment, I'd be in the presence of God. Jesus came to settle the sin issue. The issue this morning as I lay this message at your heart's door is, will you do business with the Lord? He waits to save you. He waits to see you respond to Him. Somehow, I think we as a church, we've lost the urgency of the message. And somehow we always want to wish the best for our families and our friends. And somehow we just hope that, you know, that they'll be okay. And at least they're living a good life and got a good job. And as I received this week, you know, postcards and letters and Christmas cards from relatives. And they talk about all the things that's happened, all these, you know, letters, and I'm not necessarily against them. But to know that they don't know Christ as their Savior, and if they die, they go out into eternity lost and undone, it ought to break our hearts. Listen, Jesus came to die for you. He came to die for you. What are you going to do with that? God came to die for you. Now, what are you going to do with that? Oh, that you'd trust Christ as your Savior today. Well, we're thankful today that your name, Jesus, was worked out in time and going to the cross and redeeming mankind from their sin. Well, we know today that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We trust today that those that are saved are crying out that the Spirit of God might have free course in people's lives. We pray today, Father, that as Paul prayed, that our heart's desire and prayer to God is that our people might be saved. Thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you for being willing to die for just your lowly created man. Thank you, Lord, that in the new birth that we can become not just created sons of God, but redeemed sons of God. And that we can be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. Lord, save souls in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a tradition here to close services with a song, and it's kind of a double whammy. It gives you opportunity maybe to respond to the message. Maybe when I preach today, God's dealt with your heart, and you say, Lord, I'm trusting you today. And you'd want to come forward and simply say, you know what, I've been where the preacher said, and I'm trusting him, and I want this congregation to know that I've willed in my heart and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Coming forward won't save you, but the Lord does say if we're saved, we ought to share that with each other. But maybe today there's something stirred in your heart and you said, preacher, I need to know more about this. Can you give me some more information? I want to be open to this. I want to know for sure where I stand with God. Well, we'd be more than glad to give you some literature or take you someplace quiet and talk to you. We're not about grabbing people and putting full Nelsons on them and telling them to do something that God's not working in their heart. But if God's working in your heart, we want to be used to try to bring you closer to Him and a greater understanding. And so if you have questions, you want to come and talk to me here at the pulpit or talk to me after services or whatever, But don't let this time be stolen away by those evil spirits we talked about. And may you get right with the Lord. May you have Christ as your Savior. What song have you selected today, Brother Chris?